Dear friends in Christ, about 10 years ago when I first came to the seminary to teach, the faculty was discussing, of all things, the curriculum. Pretty basic stuff. And so we asked basic questions. What is it that we as a seminary are all about? And what should students expect to get out of their experience? After quite a bit of reading and discussion, we came to the conclusion that our curriculum ought to be formed around the marks of the church, namely baptism, preaching, and the supper. Makes sense, for the seminary is not as much about information as formation. And if the Christian life does indeed have a shape or a form, it's baptismal. It's the sacrament in which we live and move and have our being. In a world of word inflation, it's a calling worthy of the title vocation. Baptism's not simply the firing of a starter's pistol, a rite of initiation, or a liminal moment. It's not, as it is for the Protestants, a false start, and it's not, as it is for the Catholics, a good first step on the journey. No, for us Lutherans, baptism is the journey itself. It's who we are. As the leader of the church, Peter also had to ask some very basic questions to come to terms with what it meant to be a Christian. Kosher had lost its cachet and circumcision no longer cut it. Peter came to... That was a cheap one. Peter came to understand that God's people are bound together not by custom or clan, but by our common calling. And so, with a little help from Silas, Peter wrote a baptismal homily for a baptismal people. He wrote to God's elect, strangers of the diaspora, scattered about in Pontus and Peoria, Galatia and the Great Plains, Cappadocia and California, Asia and Arkansas, Bithynia in Boston, and Fort Wayne. And to us, Peter writes, "Blessed be the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, who out of his great mercy gave us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, into an inheritance imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in the heavens for you by God's power, guarded through faith." So it is. Peter hits on many grand and lofty themes, all drawn from baptism. God is the Father of Jesus, and now our Father too. He has given us a new birth so that we live in hope. This baptismal power is by no means magical, but it's firmly grounded in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as natural birth has its privileges, our new birth means that we are rightful heirs of the kingdom. We wear a royal robe that moths cannot consume. We have heavenly treasure that thieves cannot steal. And all this wealth is guarded for us, Peter tells us, through faith. Which means what exactly? Well, it means that we can't see the treasure. And it means in some way that we play a waiting game. And in the meantime, well, in a words appropriate for any school, Peter writes, "You rejoice greatly, while now, for a brief time, if it must be, you are grieved by various testings." And so it goes. As grand as it is, our life is lived out in the midst of testing and quizzes, papers and presentations, not to mention financial difficulties, family issues, illnesses, and all the other obstacles, setbacks, dangers, and difficulties that give life its drama. What's more, Peter tells us that grief and testing may be necessary. They serve a kind of sorting process so that our faith may be proved genuine. For how else will the world be able to recognize the genuine article? If the Christian faith meant wealth and health, it would be easily discredited. What does it mean to call upon the name of our Lord if we're not willing to suffer on account of his name? What does it mean to wear a crucifix if we're not willing to bear a cross? It's not about tassels on the robes or greetings in the marketplace. There's got to be more, or our faith is just another fraud. Christ himself died on the public stage in an avalanche of shame and humiliation. But a centurion was watching and came to see and confess that Jesus was indeed who he said he was. So also Paul said that the apostles were on parade, a public spectacle of men condemned to die in the arena. And Peter tells us that suffering is the drama that lets the world know we're serious about what we say, that we're willing to put our money where our mouth is. Suffering, especially for the sake of Christ, separates the wheat from the chaff, so that, as Peter writes, our faith may be shown to be genuine. Even more, through suffering and grief, we become useful to others. By grieving and sorrow, through loud cries and tears, Christ became the source of our salvation. And he also became a more sympathetic counselor and a more fervent advocate on our behalf. So suffering and grief teach us to rely on God and to sympathize with others. And so, if suffering comes your way, don't be discouraged. For as Peter reminds us, you are being refined by fire. Your life is taking on that baptismal shape of grief and suffering, followed by vindication and joy. To be sure, there are times when we could all do without all the drama. But without the drama, there's no highlight film, no applause, no honor, praise, or glory. And when it's all over, we won't regret a single minute. In Christ's name, amen.